Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. That's what we're here to do, and we're glad that you're able to be with us. We have quite a few visitors among us, some we've seen before. Maybe for a few of you, it's your first time. We're so glad you're here, and we hope we can be of help to you in seeking God and knowing God and securing eternal life through Christ our Lord. I'm glad Kim's able to be here, well enough to be here. Thank you for your concern for her. She's been out the last couple of services. But one of the reasons I'm glad she's here when you lead that song, Barry, that this is the day that we open with, is I get to sit, when I'm sitting near Kim, I get to hear her go, "Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him, praise Him. Praise Him," just over and over and over. Sometimes we start smiling because it's a little bit humorous. It's fun though. It's a great song, and I enjoy when we sing it together. When does Bible Hour resume? How many weeks? All right, in September. I mentioned this. I had these images up last Sunday. So we have a few weeks before the Children's Bible Hour resumes in September, and we're trying to encourage those of you with children to please take advantage of this and make it a point to be back on Sunday night so that your children can benefit from this great work. We're going to keep promoting it. We're going to keep pushing it. We're going to keep reminding you about it. And this morning I have a little clip. This gives you a little bit of an idea for those of you who may not know all that they learn. At the time when it finishes for the summer in June, they make a little presentation each year to the congregation, and they learn Bible verses. They learn the Word of God in part through these songs. So listen to this. This is two, actually. You'll get to hear a little bit of here.
It's not a strawberry. The fruit of the Spirit is not a strawberry. And if you want to be a strawberry, you might as well hear it. You can't be a fruit of the Spirit. The fruits are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So love the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16.
So that's just a little taste of the good that's being done there, and it's so enjoyable and edifying and gratifying when you see the young people learning in that way, and it helps them get excited about being a part of the church and being at worship. And so don't deprive your kids of that opportunity. It makes it even of greater impact the more who participate. And so be thinking about that, praying for that, and planning on being a part of that. And we're glad that, thank you for letting me take a couple moments to mention that good work. I suppose one way that we can measure the value of something to us is what we're willing to pay for it. Now, I'm wearing these Brooks American flag sneakers right now because this is part of my illustration that I'm starting the sermon with, and I've been dying for an excuse to get to wear these while I'm preaching. This is the first time I have ever preached a sermon like this wearing running shoes. It almost, I don't know, doesn't seem quite right to be in these shoes, but they're so comfy and make my feet so happy, and I love these shoes. And when I found out that these existed, I immediately rushed over to Dick's Sporting Goods, and when I found out they had some there, and I bought a pair, and I wanted them so much, I didn't care how much they cost. I mean, as long as it was something I was able to pay, I was willing to pay it. They're expensive, but I wanted them. So my wife isn't thrilled with that idea, but I wanted to pay whatever I needed to pay so that I could have these shoes because that's how much I wanted them. I was willing to pay whatever price I had to pay for them. Let me give you one other example besides the shoes. This was the motorcycle that my son Justin and I shared when we were in Virginia, and you might guess why I wanted this when we were looking for a bike, and we found this one, Kawasaki Vulcan. It wasn't in very good shape, but I had to have it. When I saw this bike, I thought, we've got to have that one. And so we really paid more for it than we should have because I wanted that American flag so badly. I wanted to look so bad with that bike, with all the USA and the Eagle helmet and all that stuff. And it was really a money pit. We had to keep sinking money into it to keep it going. Had a lot of miles on it. It looked great, but didn't run so well. Finally got rid of it later. But I paid whatever I needed to pay to get that bike because I really wanted it. Now, what if it cost you to be a Christian? What would you be willing to pay in order to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ if there was some kind of fee you had to pay? When we lived in Niagara Falls and I worked with the church there, we had a member there who was a dentist, and he was a member of the Niagara Falls Country Club, really exclusive, fancy place. And he took me golfing there as his guest, and we went into the dining hall. You had to have a coat to eat in the dining hall, and they have one there for you if you didn't bring a coat. It's one of those places when they bring the menu, the guest menu doesn't have any prices on it so that you're not worried about how expensive stuff is because it's on the tab of the member. The member has a menu with the prices, and mine didn't have that. But I found out to be a member of that country club, it costs something like $20,000 initially to join, and then there's like $1,000 a month fee. Maybe some of you are members of a club like that. Good. I mean, that's great. Paul, no? I was hoping you'd invite me to the country club so I could have lobster in the dining hall. Well, what if there was a big fee you had to pay when you got baptized? What if you had to pay something initially to get baptized, and then there was a you had to pay monthly dues? I don't mean the money you put in the collection. I don't want us to think of our contribution that way as though that's like your membership dues, like you pay to be a part of the gym or whatever, and you pay your dues every week. But I mean, what if you had, how much would you be willing to pay in order to be a Christian? I think that's a question worth thinking about because there is a cost. Jesus says it will cost you to belong to Him. In one sense, salvation is free. You hear this expression sometimes. Salvation is free, but it's not cheap. Jesus said there is a cost. And what it will cost you to be His follower is exactly everything. Jesus said it will cost you everything. And that's what we're going to look at in our lesson, which is a continuation of one we started last Sunday in the Back to Basics series, where we've been looking at some fundamental matters. And we were looking at this whole issue of discipleship and how important it is that we understand our whole relationship to the Lord in terms of discipleship. So we asked several questions. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And then we talked about, well, how is it done? How do you disciple people? How are we discipled? How do we disciple? So that we looked at some things along those lines, and then we asked, why is it so important? And it's because really this is what God made us for, to be like Christ, to follow Christ and imitate Christ. And all that we do is with the ultimate goal of becoming more like Christ so that the image of God is recreated in us, leading other people to know God and to become like Jesus Christ. That's why we're here, and that's why this church exists. Well, we said the final question we would look at today is now what we're going to examine in part two of this question of discipleship. What will it cost? What will it cost? I want you to turn to Luke 14. I'll have a little part of this passage on the slide, but there are just two points. You know, think about it. This is number 19 in the Back to Basics series. It's part two of the discipleship lesson, and then there are two basic points we're going to have in this one, and under each point I got 3 points, and then 2 sub-points each under that. No, I'm exaggerating here. We got a lot of points here. There's just 2 points, though, for this, that there is a price to pay, but when we come back at the close of the lesson, we'll emphasize it's worth it. It is worth whatever price you have to pay. So, but there is a price to pay. And so look at Luke 14, what Jesus says here, beginning in verse 25. Now, great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them. Now, that's what we want, right? Great crowds. We want people to fill up the church auditorium. We want people to come to class. We wish our classrooms were bursting at the seams so that we'd have to break down walls and build new buildings and all that. We want numbers, because numbers represent souls, and we want people to go to heaven. But we don't want numbers for numbers' sake, right? Jesus really turns to the crowd, and it's as though he's trying to weed out the real disciples from those who are not true disciples. So look what he says in verse 26. He turned to them and said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now that I do have in this text on the slide before you. I'm going to continue reading, though. And he says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you," verse 28, "desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build, but he's not able to finish.' Or what king, as he goes to encounter another king at war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and he asks for terms of peace. So, therefore," verse 33, "any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Now, let me just mention here, you have this addition. Look at the end, verses 34 and 35. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's of no use either for the soil or the manure pile. It's thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now look what Jesus says here. Let me go back 3 times here. Here are people coming after him. All these crowds are surrounding him. And 3 times he tells these people, "You cannot be my disciple. You cannot be my disciple. You cannot be my disciple." These are very strong words that Jesus is using. He's being provocative. You don't hate your own father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters. You have to hate your own life. Now, of course, Jesus taught we're to love our parents. We're to love our spouses. We're to love our children. He's being provocative. I know it's idiomatic to say to hate something means, you know, to love him more. In Matthew 10, that's the language he uses there. You must love me more, verses 36 through 39. You must love me more than father or mother. But I think he's using this strong language to provoke us to think, to make us to think, rather. You want to be my disciple? What if it means you're going to be disowned by your own family? I mean, there's someone here. I asked Talia's right, your permission. I can mention her. You know, Theo and Talia. I got your name right, right? She said I could mention this. And this young godly couple that's been visiting with us here, we really appreciate having them among us. You haven't met them yet. You need to. But Talia grew up a Muslim. And when she learned about Christ and decided to follow Christ when she was a teenager in high school, she was disowned by her family. And so when she and Theo got married, her family wasn't even there. So many of us, we don't know what that's like. Maybe you do have tension in your family if you're a member of the Church of Christ and you have family members who are of some other religious group and they didn't want you to marry someone in the Church of Christ or be a part of the Church of Christ or something like that. But you know, there are people in countries and cultures that are dominated by fundamentalist Islam where they face the threat of violence. They can lose everything they have. Imagine working your whole life and building up a business and a whole relationship in the community and losing everything because you learn the truth and you decide to follow Jesus. Everything you've worked for is gone. And your family is gone. Your wife and your own children will never speak to you again. What if they come and burn your house down, Jesus says? What if it means they're going to arrest you and take you away to prison? Will you still want to be my disciple? That is happening to people in the world right now. It has happened to countless souls who have lived before us and who are living now in other parts of the world, who suffer tremendous persecution, great hardship that you and I can't even begin to imagine for naming the name of Christ. When you look at Jesus and what he's saying here, does this sound anything like the Joel Osteen kind of prosperity gospel and all that stuff that he preaches? You know, oh God, just, you know, he wants your kids to get good grades in school. See, that's what the gospel is all about. God wants your kids to make the state finals, and of course, and win. And he wants them to get in a good college and graduate with a great degree and get a nice high paying job and live well and reach their goals and their dreams. And he wants you to be prosperous and comfortable. That's all you hear him talk about, that kind of thing. That prosperity gospel. Now, God does care about my kids and he does care about me. He cares about you. But that kind of distorted emphasis is a perversion of the gospel. That's a lie from hell, that prosperity gospel. It's demonic. And it ought to offend us to think that Jesus was tortured to death on the cross so that I could get that promotion at work and I could upgrade my house and upgrade my car and reach all my goals and have my dreams fulfilled. When you think of the agony that Jesus suffered on Calvary, that idea should sicken you. It should make us sick to our stomach to think that that's what people are being told is what following Jesus is about. Oh, there's great personal benefits to being a Christian. And there are eternal benefits, as we'll come back to in a moment. But Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you have to be prepared to suffer. And he will not accept as an excuse, but my wife, but my husband, but my parents, but my kids. Think about what Jesus is saying here. I made you. I gave you life. I'm sustaining you right now. You exist because of me and my sustaining power. And I became a man. I condescended to leave glory and to come and subject myself to this sinful world of suffering. And I have borne shame and brutality on your behalf, and you're going to put pleasing your wife before me? You're going to put your kids and making your whole family life and your whole world revolve around your kids and all their activities and all their stuff, and you're going to put that before me? You're going to put your husband before me? And what he's saying here is, no, thank you. No, thank you. I am not interested in you. You cannot be my disciple. In Matthew's account, in Matthew 10, in another setting, he said it this way in verses 36 through 39. If you love father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. Just like he says three times here, you cannot be my disciple, you cannot be my disciple, you cannot be my disciple. There in Matthew 10, three times he says, you're not worthy of me. If you love your wife or your husband or your children more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you won't take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me. You're not worthy to belong to me. I won't have you, Jesus says, in other words. Really, it's remarkable when you look at what he's doing, because he's doing the opposite of what what we would do. You know, and I think too often we overlook or minimize the cost to being a follower of Christ, the commitment that it requires. And we talk to people about becoming a disciple, and we try to talk them into it. And Jesus here is really trying to talk people out of it. Now, maybe some of you sell cars, maybe you're a salesman. You know, when you're trying to sell someone a car, you're trying to make that sale, right? You're trying to close the deal. And you need that commission. You survive on that commission, right? So you're going to be persuasive. You're not going to try to talk somebody out of it. Maybe you're selling timeshares. I think Dante had a circle of hell for those who sell timeshares. I'm just kidding. If you sell timeshares, I'm just kidding. But, you know, it seems like there's the whole industry to get people out of their timeshares. Like, everybody regrets buying their timeshares. But maybe you love your timeshare. That's great. But when we went to Orlando and we went to Universal Studios, to get a discounted hotel rate, we had to sit through the timeshare sales, and the guy kept writing down on a little piece of paper to kind of bring the whole thing to a close, you know, how much money we were going to save by buying it, the signing this contract, and getting this timeshare. And he'd write it down, and he'd turn the piece of paper around, and he'd slide it over there to me. And I kept telling him, we were not interested. We're not coming back. We don't come here every year for vacation. We don't do that. We go see my mom. I stay with the in-laws. You know, we don't do this. And he kept writing that number down, and he'd slide it across the table to me. And so I took the piece of paper, and I wrote no in big letters, and I turned around, and I slid it across the table to him, because he would tap that piece of paper, and I started tapping that piece of paper. I said, look, I'm not interested. You know, he was so persuasive, and then he was mad when we didn't buy it, and he was supposed to take us in the golf cart, you know, back to our car, which was a mile away, and he made us walk. He just left us. That's a true story. He's all lovey-dovey until I wasn't interested. But I embarrassed my wife because I had to be firm with him. He would not let up. Because you're trying to talk somebody into buying it, and you wouldn't say you're selling this car and someone's going to buy this, you know, loaded Lexus. And he's saying, oh, wait a minute. Now, before you sign here, are you really sure? This is a pretty big payment. You sure you want to pay $650 a month for the next 6 years? I mean, that's a lot of money. You know, maybe you could get by with a less, you know, a car with fewer options. They don't do that when they're trying to sell you a car. Jesus is doing the opposite of what we would do. He's saying, no, wait a minute. If you follow me, you have to take up a cross. That's a frightening image. We use it metaphorically to say, well, whatever burden you have to bear, maybe that means you to be Christian, in order to be at services, you have to change jobs and you won't make as much money because you're trying to rearrange your schedule so you can be a part of the church. You know, those are real sacrifices that people make. And we think of that as, well, that might be your cross to bear. Or you have some relationship that's strained because you're a Christian. Then there's your cross to bear. But it can literally mean a cross. Many Christians, like Jesus, were crucified for their faith. And so Jesus is saying that might happen to you. You might have to be tortured to death to follow me. Are you willing to do that? Because if not, you can't be my disciple. And he's saying essentially, I'm going to be hated. I'm going to be humiliated. I'm going to be hanged on a cross. And when you die on a cross, you die a slow, painful death. And eventually you choke out and you're hanging there and you're so exhausted from the pain in your whole body that you finally can't hold yourself up anymore. And it's like someone grabbing you and choking you out and you finally suffocate. That's how people die in crucifixion. And Jesus said, now, I'm about to go to Jerusalem. He said this on his way to Jerusalem. This is the Jerusalem, the travel narrative in Luke. And he's on his way there. And he said, do you want to follow me? I'm going to have a cross in Jerusalem. Come with me, and you pick up a cross, and they're going to take me out on that hill there and torture me to death. And you take one up. You take one as well, and you come along with me and die with me. You ready to do that? Because if not, I'm not interested in you. That's what the Lord said to people. That's what he says to me. Does that sound like the preaching that people want to hear when they go to a church service? They just want to hear about all the great things God's going to do for them. Are we counting the cost? I don't think we're emphasizing that enough. And then it's little wonder when people come in the church and then they find out, wait, they're thinking, wait a minute, you mean You mean I've got to stay in this loveless marriage I'm stuck in? But she doesn't love me. Or it's not turning out like I thought it would. We're not happy with each other. She doesn't appreciate me. You mean I have to stay in this relationship? Or you mean my relationship is adultery? That I might have to get out of this marriage? That I might have to be celibate and single the rest of my life? Oh no, God, surely He wouldn't require that. I thought this was all about God making me happy. No, it's not about your self-indulgence, being happy in our own selfish way. It's about self-denial. Jesus said, there is a price to pay if you want to follow me. And that cost is everything. But, as we said, and this is what we'll emphasize before we close, because that'd be a pretty harsh note to finish on, wouldn't it? But it's worth whatever price we have to pay. It'll cost you everything, but here's the wonderful paradox. This is the staggering thing. If we could just get this, and understand this, we'd be willing to sacrifice whatever we have to sacrifice to faithfully follow Jesus. That when we give up everything for Him, we gain everything. John 12:25, Jesus said, if you save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, you'll gain it unto eternal life. See, you'll realize who you were really made to be. I want to quote C.S. Lewis here before we wrap this up. Bear with me. There's a few panels here to this quote, but it's from Mere Christianity. One of the reasons that book made such an impact on me, it's my favorite book outside the Bible, I think, is when I read it, I had not read anything up to that point that so well summarized and captured the essence of what God is doing in us, in remaking us. Listen, and I hate to turn my back, I have to read this with you, but C.S. Lewis said, that is why he, Jesus, warned people to count the cost before becoming Christians. Make no mistake, he says. If you let me, I will make you perfect. The moment you put yourself in my hands, that is what you are in for, nothing less or other than that. You have the free will, and if you choose, you can push me away, but if you do not push me away and understand that I am going to see this job through, understand, I will see this through. Whatever suffering it may cost you in your earthly life, whatever it cost me, I will never rest nor let you rest until you are literally perfect, until my Father can say without reservation that He is well pleased with you as He said He was well pleased with me. This I can do and I will do, but I will not do anything less. He said, but there must be a real giving up of the self. The principle runs through all life from top to bottom. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death, the death of your ambitions and your favorite wishes every day and the death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing, nothing that you have not given away will ever be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ and you will find Him and with Him everything else thrown in. That's why Brandon read from Mark 10. Peter said, Lord, we've left all to follow you. What will be ours? And Jesus said, you'll be blessed in this life with persecution, he said, but in the age to come, eternal life. And then that doesn't just mean living forever. People in hell will live forever. Eternal life means to find your true life, whom you are meant to be, fully realized with the Lord for all of eternity. What a thought. There is a price to pay. It costs to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We need to quit making excuses and really take a good look at our lives and realize what it cost Jesus so that I could be His disciple. And then think, why will I not pay whatever price I need to pay so that I can be faithful to Him? What's keeping you back? What is it that you haven't been willing to pay? Think of what Jesus paid for you, and that will be the subject of another lesson next Sunday night, I believe. This Sunday, this evening, the young men coming back from Discipleship University are going to give us a report on that. But we'll think about that in another lesson. But the question is now put to you by Jesus, you know, will you give up all to follow me? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Can we help you to follow Jesus? Let's stand and sing this song together.